No truer words are ever spoken or sung. Please take your Bibles and turn with me today to Genesis chapter 7, verses 15 and 16. The title of the message today, very briefly, is How to Have Unsinkable Faith. Today I'm going to talk to you about a ship. The ship is not the Queen Mary or the Titanic or the great aircraft carrier, the Yorktown. Without question, the most famous ship of all, I do believe, is Noah's Ark. And according to the Word of God, thousands and thousands of years ago before our Savior was born, this world went through a tremendous convulsion, a convulsion that has baffled archaeologists for centuries. This convulsion was so great that every living thing on earth perished. Think of it, birds, livestock, wild animals, insects, and all of mankind, with the exception of Noah and his family and the animals on the ark, perished as a result of this great convulsion. In Genesis 7 and verse 11, the Bible talks about it. It says, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The Bible talks about a cataclysmic worldwide flood known as the flood of Noah. Now, I believe the Bible is literally true. And therefore, I believe Noah was a literal man. I believe he built a literal ark. And I believe that Noah and his family were saved by a literal and all-powerful living God. One of my dear friends was Doug McDaniel. Doug's now with the Lord, longtime member of this church. He always had a twinkle in his eye, and he always had some funny story to tell. And one day Doug came up to me, and he said, Pastor Jack, did you know that Noah was the greatest investor in the Bible? I said, Doug, I don't believe I knew that. He said, oh, yes, he was the greatest investor in the Bible. I said, Doug, why do you say that? Doug said, because he floated his stock while everybody else went into liquidation. If you knew Doug, you can just see that twinkle in his eyes. He told that. We're going to talk about Noah today very briefly and how he had unsinkable faith. How you and I can have unsinkable faith. In order to have unsinkable faith, there are three things I think we need to do. First of all, we need to consider the Lord's perception. The time of Noah was a hard and difficult time for planet Earth. For one thing, it was a time of sin. In Genesis 6:5, the Bible says, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil in continually. That word intent literally means to mold or to shape. It means that wicked leaders were shaping and molding society, calling evil good and good evil. Folks, we're living in a similar day. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as it was in the day of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. It says, all the thoughts of men were evil continually. Means that every imagination of the heart from dawn to dusk was evil. And the picture here is not doing evil through carelessness, but through careful planning and premeditation. It was a time of sin, but it was also a time of sorrow, because verse 6 says, And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You see, sin does not bother a lost world, separated and alienated from God. But sin breaks the heart of the holy and true living God of heaven. It grieved the Lord. It was a time of sorrow. And it was also a time of suffering. Because in verse 7, the Lord decided that He was going to deal with man with judgment, and the judgment was the flood of Noah. You see, this is the way it is, and we need to hear this today because a lot of folks, even the church, don't hear this anymore. Sin not only breaks the heart of a holy God, sin also brings down the heavy hand of a holy God. And he tells us how God views wickedness. God does not view wickedness as an indifferent spectator. God views wickedness as a challenge to his moral rule and authority. And folks, if you and I have wisdom in these last days, and the Bible says since Pentecost we're living in the last days, if you and I would have wisdom in these last days, we would recognize God in our lives and live for Him so we not make the mistakes those people made in that day. It's a time of suffering, but it's also a time of salvation because the Bible says here in verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord looked down on this old earth and He saw wickedness everywhere except for one man and his family. And that man's name was Noah. He saw his conversion because the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Somehow or another, Noah in that day had come to God by grace through faith. I know he did because in Hebrews 11, he's recorded in the great faith chapter. He had been saved by grace through faith. You say, well, how could he be saved? Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. Listen, folks, those Old Testament saints were saved the same way we are saved. Not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith, by looking toward the cross, even as you and I look back at the cross of Jesus. His conversion, then his character. The Bible says he was a just man. Because of his salvation, the Lord had given him a right standing with him. And then we see his conduct. The Bible says he was, in verse 9, perfect in his generations. Hebrew word for perfect is tamen. In our English word, we have a word that is the opposite of this. Contaminate, contamination. Tamen means without spot, without blemish. It doesn't mean sinless. But it means someone who was truly dedicated and someone who truly loved the Lord and followed the Lord. God saw his conduct. Then God saw his commitment. Verse 9, the Bible says Noah walked with God. Did you know the great-grandfather of Noah was Enoch? And the Bible says of Enoch that he walked with God. You read that great chapter and Genesis 5, and the Bible talks about the man living and dying, didn't say anything special about him. Until you come to Enoch, and then you come to Noah. And the Bible says that both of them walked with God. And may I tell you today, the greatest thing that can be said about you, sir, or you, madam, is not that you are a millionaire or a billionaire, or not that you are worldwide famous, or not that you are a mover and shaker of men, but the greatest thing that could ever be said about anybody, anywhere, anytime, is that he or she walked with God. Noah walked with God. God saw his commitment. And then the Lord saw his confidence. In verse 22, the Bible says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded. So he did. God told Noah to build an ark 500 miles from the nearest great body of water. How in the world are you going to get that boat to the sea? Longer than a football field. God said, build it. And for 120 years, Noah did two things. He preached the word. He's a preacher of righteousness. He preached the word. And he built the ark. With a hammer in one hand and the sword of the Spirit in another hand, he built and he preached. Why did Noah do such a thing? Oh, I'm sure they said he was foolish. But Noah believed God. Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah had unsinkable faith because he believed God. What does it mean to believe God? What does it mean to live by faith? A just shall live by faith. Always has been, always will be that way in our relationship with the Lord. It means that we walk by faith and not by sight. It means that we continue to trust the Lord and stay committed to the Lord even when our heart is breaking, even when we don't understand. That's what it means. Noah had that kind of faith. We need that kind of faith. We'd have unsinkable faith. We should consider the Lord's perception, and then we should also claim the Lord's provision. Study the Scriptures, 1 Peter 3:18 through 19. And did you know that ark of Noah is a picture or a type of our salvation and the wonderful and glorious relationship that we have because of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord? For one thing, consider the substance of the ship. In Genesis 6 and verse 14, the Lord told Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. What is gopher wood? Well, it's cypress wood. And cypress wood is some of the hardest and sturdiest wood known to man. And cypress wood, I think here, is a picture of the kind of person you can become when you stay with Jesus and you walk with the Lord and you live for the Lord. In Psalm 1, the Bible says that the righteous man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Maybe you don't like your life right now. Well, you go with the Lord and you commit your life to the Lord and stay committed to the Lord. Regardless of what happens to you, regardless of what somebody might say to you, you're going to change and you're going to become a solid and stable man of God, woman of God. The substance of the ship, the security of the ship. Verse 14, he says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. Pitch was like something like tar or asphalt. You know, that word pitch can also be translated, and sometimes is translated, atonement. And just as that pitch gave protection and made the ship waterproof, so we have protection in Jesus Christ. We have the sealing of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus Christ. May I tell you what this means for us today? It means that when Jesus came to earth, He didn't just come to set a good example, though He did. He didn't just come to teach us spiritual lessons, though He did. He didn't just come to perform miracles, though He did. Listen, when Jesus came, His primary purpose in coming was to go to the cross and die for our sins so that we might be saved and so we might have an atonement, a covering for our sin. That's why He came. This is what justification is all about. It means that in Christ and through Christ, God looks at us just as if we never sinned. The security of the ship. Then notice the size of the ship. It was longer than a football field. It was a big, big ship. And Noah and his sons, they didn't have all the tools and implements that we have today to build a ship. But they built it. A large, vast ship, seaworthy. And what is this ship a picture of? This great ark is a picture of the vastness and the greatness and the largeness of God's amazing grace. And it means anybody, anywhere, anytime who wants to be saved can be saved. Because there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. The size of the ship. And then there's the shape of the ship. You know what that ship looked like? It didn't look like the Queen Mary or the Yorktown aircraft carrier. You know what it looked like more than anything else? Like a large floating casket. That's what it looked like. And I think there was some significance to that. Because you see, your salvation and my salvation is built around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it was built that way to remind us that Jesus died for our sins. And when we come to God through Christ, we are to die to the old way of life. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible uses baptism to picture our salvation. The Bible says, "Do you not know that as many as were baptized into His death?" I have often said that the ordinance of baptism is a funeral service, and the only one sad about it is the devil. There was the shape of the ship, and then there's the structure of the ship. In verse 16, he says, "You're to make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic from above, about 18 inches from the top, where they're going to put it. You're to set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." I think there's some significance here for the door down low so that they could get in to the ship easily. And may I tell you today that that simply says to us that it's not hard to be saved. Listen, folks, it's hard not to be saved. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And Jesus said that His way, following Him, is easy, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus said. And the window was up there at the top. They didn't put windows along the side. You know why? Because had they simply been able to look out and see what was happening, all they would have seen was death and destruction, the floating bodies of animals and humans all around. So all they could do was look up. And folks, that's a good way to live. If you look around at our world, you're going to get distressed. If you look within, you might get depressed. But when you keep looking up, you're going to get blessed. That's why you and I as Christians, we shouldn't focus too much on the things that are happening around us. Yes, we notice them. We're in the world. We're not of the world. I've often said, gaze at your problems, but a glance at your problems, but gaze at Jesus. There was the structure of the ship, and there was the supply of the ship. Notice verse 21. "And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it for yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." I don't just think they were in the ship for 40 days and 40 nights. They were in the ship for about a year. Had to wait for the floods to subside. And God said, "I want you to have enough food for the journey." And let me tell you something about my Lord. I have been saved almost 45 years. And while the Lord has not met all of my wants, because quite frankly, there have been some times in my life when I wanted things I really didn't need and I needed things I didn't really want. The Lord hadn't always met my wants. He's met many of my wants. But I will tell you this, and I will glorify Him today in this. He has truly met all of my needs. And the great Apostle Paul put it like this in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Supply of the ship. And in the schedule of the ship, they might have thought, 40 days and we'll be off this buggy. Wasn't that way, though. More like 360 days, lunar year for the Jews. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. They wanted to get off, but they had to wait. And that's the way it is for you and me. Those of us who know the Lord concerning the second coming, the Bible says, and Matthew 24:37, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns." We want Him to come, but we have to wait. We know He's coming, but we have to wait. We pray for His coming, but we have to wait. We long for His coming, but we have to wait. Now, why do we long for the coming of Jesus? Number one, I think because of the trials of life. Every day we do battle with things like sin, sorrow, suffering, sickness, and death. But the Bible is teaching that one of these days, Jesus will come, and our sadness will turn to gladness. Jesus will come, and our pain will turn to gain. Jesus will come, and our grief will turn to glory. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, our tears will be wiped away. When Jesus comes, He'll take the gloom and turn it into glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. We long for His coming because of the trials of life. Then we long for His coming because of the troubles of our earth. Today we've had a glorious Independence Day celebration. Thank you, Pastor Sean, choir, and all of our leaders. We have so much to celebrate as a nation. We celebrate every year on July the 4th, Declaration of Independence. But as Christians, every day of our lives, you and I are to celebrate our declaration of dependence on the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Because the hope of this nation and the hope of this world is not found in man. Folks, it is found in the Lord. In a few months, we're going to have a big election, electing president, senators, congressmen. And the Democrats will have their platform and the Republicans will have their platform. Let me tell you something. I got a platform. And if you know Jesus Christ, you've got a platform. And what platform is it? It is Jesus Christ, our solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. And thank the Lord, we have the blessed hope that Jesus is coming. And when He comes, He's going to put the Democrats out of business, and He's going to put the Republicans out of business, and He's going to put the independents out of business. There's going to be one party, and it's the party of Jesus, and Jesus will rule and reign. And it's going to be a glorious age for 1,000 years according to the Word of God. Unsinkable faith. If we would have unsinkable faith, we should consider the Lord's prescription or perception. We should claim the Lord's provision. One other thing, very briefly, we should also confirm the Lord's protection. In Genesis 7, in verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Some versions say, go into the ark. Better translation is, come into the ark. And this is important. I'll tell you why it's important. Because God was not on the outside of the ark telling Noah to go in. You'll be in there and I'll be out here. No, God was saying, I'm already in here, Noah. You come on in where I'm at. Folks, that's where I want to be. I want to be with God. And this is teaching us some very important things concerning the ark. One, that ark was graced by the presence of the Lord. Study the Bible and you're going to find that Noah's Ark is a picture of the safe and secure salvation we have in Jesus Christ. The best word to describe what it means to be saved is the phrase, not just word, but phrase, in Christ or in the Lord. Let me tell you what this means. It means that when we are truly saved by His amazing grace, it means that we are legally and permanently adopted into the family of God. And the Bible term for this is justification. Noah's Ark had a door down toward the bottom. And I think that door pictures Jesus as the door of our salvation. For in John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Let me tell you something about our salvation. Our salvation is not like the TV show Let's Make a Deal, where the grand prize is either behind door number one or door number two or door number three. That's not the way it is. If you want to be saved, folks, it's not just any door you choose or choose this door or that door. You've got to choose the door that God wants you to choose. and that's Jesus Christ. So the Bible and the Bible teaching, and I believe the Bible, Jesus is not a nice way to heaven or a good way to heaven or the best way to heaven. Folks, He's the only way to heaven. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. That ark was graced by the presence of God. And that ark was guided by the power of God. Genesis 6, or 7 and verse 16, the Bible says that when Noah and his family got in that ark, that God shut the door. And folks, when God shut the door, that meant nobody could open it. This is the picture of the safe and secure salvation we have in the Lord. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 says we're kept by the power of God. Ephesians 1:13 says we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And in the book of Romans, the Bible teaches that when we come to the Lord in repentance and faith, we are legally and permanently adopted into the family of God as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As many of you know, for some time, Pastor Kev and Julie have sensed the Lord leading them to adopt a special needs little girl from China. The reason being is that over there in that culture, what I've been told about is special needs children are often looked down upon, and the families consider them a bad omen or bad luck. They're often abandoned, left on street corners or on doorsteps. And there are hundreds, even thousands of them in orphanages. And so, Pastor Kev and Julie are planning, the Lord willing, to adopt one of these precious special needs children. And when she gets here, probably sometime next year, they will not and we will not treat her like some kind of second-class member of our family. They will love her like they love all of their children, and we will love her just like we love all our grandchildren. And folks, that's just the way it is when we come to God in repentance and faith. Because when we come to the Lord, we are adopted into the family of God. And the Bible says we are joint heirs with Christ. And that simply means share and share alike. Noah's a great man. He had unsinkable faith. And like Noah, when we come to God in repentance and faith, we too, like Noah, will have unsinkable faith. Now would you bow with me for prayer? We thank You so much, precious Lord, for these who are gathered today on this great patriotic celebration Sunday. And now, dear Father, as we come to this time of invitation and commitment, we pray, Lord, that You would speak to hearts and change lives for the honor and glory of Jesus. Amen. My dear friend, if you're here today without Jesus, you can be set free. It's not enough just to be free as an American. Thank God that we are. You need to be free in Christ. Free not to do whatever you want to do, but free to do what He wants you to do. And that's the best freedom of all. We invite you to come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, your sins are given to Him, and His righteousness is given to you, and you are legally and permanently adopted into the family of God when you come to God in repentance and faith. As I stand here, we invite you to come, or maybe you need to come pray, or rededicate your life, or move your letter to our wonderful church. Whatever your decision is, we invite you to come. Let's stand together as we sing.